In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading from verse 6, our text tonight will be verse 9, entitling it, Turn from Idols. Verse 6, And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Heavenly Father, we ask tonight for Thy blessings to be upon the reading of Thy Scripture. We, Lord, come before Thee this evening and we pray, Lord, that You speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to learn from the church here in the first century in Thessalonica, Lord, that they were truly followers of the apostles and of the Lord. And they also not only were followers, but they became examples unto others. Lord, help us to glean from this here this evening, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is our sixth message in this book and in this chapter. Last week we were in verse 7 and 8, and we titled that message, Examples to Others. And tonight we're going to be speaking of true repentance and conversion. They turn from idols to God. And we're titling this, Turned from Idols. There's two sources of power, of spiritual power in the world, and that one is God and the other is Satan. And they turn from Satan and the idols and turn to the living God. When we read through this book, and I'm not turning to chapter 2, but in chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, we see that the church was largely composed of Gentile believers, Gentile converts from pagan religions and not necessarily Judaism. We find that they turned to God from idols. Now, in verse 9, we have a close connection, of course, with verse 7 and 8, the things that we're looking at last week. But in verse 9, he begins with the word for, showing us the connection in reference to their testimony that was heard abroad. And in verse 9, he said, For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. As we were looking last week in verse 7 and 8, we seen that their testimony went out into Macedonia and Achaia and then into other areas. So there was a radius of at least 200 miles whereby that their testimony was spoken of. And so as we come here to verse 9, in the beginning verses here where he says, they themselves show us, in other words, the people of Macedonia and Achaia and everywhere bore testimony of the church at Thessalonica and their response to the preaching of the apostles. So they became great examples to others because they were true followers of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And so the church had bore a great testimony that they were following the apostles' doctrine. Now, notice, and by the way, when we get into chapter 2, we'll be looking at how the apostles entered in and labored among them. Now, my emphasis this evening, it's going to be in the latter part of verse 9. And again, this is still a part of their testimony, where he says, And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Next week, we're going to be looking at verse 10, waiting for the Son. But here we find two thoughts in this word turned in verse 9. Notice again, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This word, turn to God, we see that the evidence of conversion and repentance. And let me say just a few words about these two doctrines. Notice with me as we turn, I'll tell you what, you can turn away from Thessalonians because we know what we're after here tonight. We're going to basically be talking about they turn from idols to serve God. So turn with me to the book of Acts and notice in chapter 3. Let's first of all talk about conversion and repentance. Notice with me in Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading in verse 19, beginning in verse 19 through 21. Now again, repentance and conversion, both of these words, these doctrines, speak of what we have in Christ. In other words, it speaks of our salvation. We find that the word conversion means to change something or to turn. Acts 15:3, we see the conversion of the Gentiles. Acts chapter 28, verse 26 through 27, we see folks being delivered from darkness and coming into light. In other words, there's a change in their life. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, the Lord said, unless you be as one of these little children and be converted, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In James chapter 5 and verse 19 and verse 20 speaks of converting the sinner. In other words, that is changing them to make a change. We know what a convertible is, do we not? Something that can be changed. In Psalms 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In Psalms 51:13, David cried out and said, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When David repented of his sins, and he said, I will be a testimony from this day forward to others. And in one other passage, in Luke 22:32, you remember when the Lord is speaking to the disciples, they are contention among one another. This is the last night that they would be together before his death. He speaks to them and he tells Peter, he says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. In other words, when you are restored. You know the story that Peter went through of denying the Lord and repenting of that and so forth. And so he's saying, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So we get an idea of what that word means. But notice here how repentance and conversion is in the same passage. Verse 19 says, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken with the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Notice we see that repentance and conversion are absolutely necessary for one to enter into God's kingdom. Repentance today is downplayed. Conversion to some extent is also downplayed as well. Had a minister, preacher tell me this past week that a person did not have to repent in order to be saved. And that's not what we find in the Holy Scripture. He said here, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. If we were to just walk through the book of Acts, and we've done this in the past, we have articles on repentance and conversion, but just listen to this. We find that in chapter 2, verses 37 through 41, Peter, his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, he tells them to repent. Chapter 5, verse 22 through 31, there's repentance. We find it again in chapter 11, verse 19, with Cornelius, a Gentile that comes into the faith. We find it again in chapter 13, and verse 24. In chapter 17, verse 29 through 31, we find that there is no salvation. God commands all to repent in order to be saved. In chapter 20 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul speaks to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, and he speaks of the fact that what he had preached to them And he preached repentance and faith, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, in Acts 26, in verse 16 through 20, we see the issue of repentance. Now, repentance, the first word of the gospel in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and verses 14 and 15 is repentance. The Lord Jesus preached it. John the Baptist preached it. The Apostle Paul, Peter, James, and John, all of them preached repentance. And so I believe that repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. In Luke chapter 24, you write this down. The reason I'm giving these verses, I want to focus in on idolatry this evening. Luke 24, verse 44 through 48, clearly under the Great Commission, we find that repentance, he's talked about preaching repentance to the nations, to the world. Repentance is connected with salvation, forgiveness, and faith in that text. And let me give you two other verses. In Matthew 24, verses 40 through 41, the Lord tells us clearly through Matthew, and he says that Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. But when you read in the book of Jonah, in chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, you'll find that Jonah says they turned. They turned. What does it mean? Repentance basically is an about face. It's a permanent change of direction. It's a change of mind resulting in a change of life and accompanied with sorrow. And a lot of people want to downplay that today. I mean, a lot of things are downplayed today in the church. And when it comes to modesty and music and standards and doctrine and practice and whatever, a lot of things is watered down in many churches today. But we see here the issue in Thessalonians. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And what does it mean when they turned? We see that there's conversion and repentance. Now, notice with me as we turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, I find that God takes His Word much more serious than most people do. In Romans chapter 1. Now, let's talk about idols. The Thessalonians turned from idols. Notice with me in Romans chapter 1. Well, what I want you to see here, that anything that's put above God is an idol. Anything, any person, any ideology, anything that's put above God is an idol. Idolatry is the worship of a false god, or either the worship of the true God in a false way. We should have that expression in our article titled that. Now, what are we talking about? What is idolatry? It is a heart issue. It is not going into a foreign country and seeing somebody bow down before stones or wood or whatever. It's much, much more than that. It is a heart issue. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, and that's repeated again in Matthew 15, it tells us that the secret root of idolatry, which covetousness is connected with that, the secret root of idolatry is within us. Before you even think about a statue or anything else, idolatry comes from within the heart of Adamic nature. Now, that's where it comes from. So anyone can be an idolater without bowing down before a statue. Now, they are the issues of statues that was placed throughout biblical history and even in our world today. But this is much more than that. Now, notice as we come here, I'm going to be reading in verse 25, first of all, because it mentions the issue of worship. And he says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, notice this, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, we've got a number of sermons titled Idolatry, Witchcraft. When we did the Galatians series in Galatians 5, I believe it's verse 20, we dealt again with spiritual sins as we did social sins and sexual sins. Spiritual sins include idolatry and witchcraft and many other things. But notice here, the truth of God is changed into a lie. It says, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, that's God, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, how did they ever get to this point? In this chapter, we find that God had gave them up to uncleanness in verse 24, which is sexual immorality. We also find that in verse 26, that God had given them up to vile affections, which is sodomy. Notice he didn't start with sodomy. He started with sexual immorality. That can include fornication, adultery, many other things. Pornography, as we see in our country today, that is just as wicked as sodomy. But how did they get to this point? How did they come to the place where God says, I'm going to give you up to uncleanness and vile affections, and then in verse 28, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I've talked to three people in the last week over this verse right here. One was at the abortion clinic this week. And what is a reprobate mind? This has to do with spiritual madness. You remember me reading the verse from Deuteronomy 28? My wife actually put this on a little card, a nice little card. You ought to ask her for one. And I kept saying, what is wrong with America? Well, it's insanity. It's spiritual madness. Deuteronomy 28, verse 28 and 29 says, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. This is our problem in our country today. It is spiritual blindness. It's spiritual madness. The word reprobate here basically means a mind that is void of judgment. We see it all the time. You can see Christians today arguing over Democrats and Republicans. That is not the way that we're to be approaching things. We're to approach everything from the Holy Scripture. And you don't find Democrats and Republicans in the Holy Scripture. When we speak, we need to speak the truth and the Word of God and not play around with parties, because both parties are wicked. Both parties support sodomy and other things that we stand against and that God stands against. And so we need to learn this, because many have a reprobate mind. There's spiritual madness. They have a mind that is void of judgment and making right decisions. I hear foolishness every day of my life when we are talking to the people, because we're not thinking or speaking biblically. We're arguing issues all the time. Now, how did they get this way, though? How did nations, as America and other nations, as Israel, ancient Israel, how did they get to the place that God just says, I'm going to give you up? And by the way, when you're left to yourself, you're in big trouble. How did we come to the place where God said, I'm going to give them over to uncleanness, sexual immorality, and I'm going to give them over to vile affections, sodomy, and I'm going to give them over to a reprobate mind, spiritual madness? How did we get here? Verse 18, thank you for asking. Notice with me in verse 18. He says here in verse 18, now the first 17 verses is dealing with the gospel and believers. And the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. And he said in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of the men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How do they hold the truth in unrighteousness? One way is that they hold the truth in unrighteousness by their sins and rebellion. In other words, the truth has no influence in their lives. And they suppress that truth, or that that truth will not have influence in the lives of others. They hold the truth in unrighteousness through their sin and their rebellion. And then we find that they rejected the God of creation. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In other words, we see here that because of idolatry, because of putting themselves above God and His Word, because of idolatry, God gives people over to uncleanness, vile affections, and a reprobate mind. You think about the vile, the uncleanness. I mean, today, you don't hear many people just talking about marriage and being pure when they come to the marriage vows. I mean, people are living together and fornicating together. The Bible says the adulterer and fornicator and the sodomite shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How did they ever get there? They got there because they did not like to retain God in their minds. That's idolatry, because you placed yourself above the Word of God. Now, I want you to think about something. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 20. In the book of Exodus, and notice with me in chapter 20, two of the Ten Commandments speak of the subject of idolatry. Now, notice in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Here's the first commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. And by the way, if you're taking notes tonight, in Exodus 32 verses 5 through 7, we find, you remember the golden calf in that chapter? Well, the golden calf was intended to represent God. What is interesting about that text, they made this idol. And they never denied God, but they used the idol as a help or stepping stone to serve God. God said, I will not accept that. Many of them were killed that day because of that. In verse 4 of that chapter, Aaron even proclaimed a fast to the Lord, Jehovah God, with the golden calf. In other words, he proclaimed a fast to the God that brought them through the Red Sea. You see, God will not accept that. Now, notice in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, here's the first commandment. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the very first. Now, this commandment, the first commandment, teaches us who to worship. Because in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And we find here that the very first commandment teaches us who to worship. Now, the second commandment in verse 4 and 5 teaches us how to worship. Again, I mentioned a moment ago, keep this in mind, idolatry is the worship, first of all, of a false god, the first commandment, or it is the worship of the true God in a false way, the second commandment. Again, it comes right back here. It is a heart issue. Verse 4 and 5, he says here, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. Let me back up. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Those who worship idols hate God. And those who worship idols will influence the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. And whether it be a statue in another country in Africa or somewhere, or whether it be materialism in America, it all is idolatry. We find here that God is a jealous God. He will not share His glory or worship with anyone else. Exodus 34, verse 14. Again, God is a jealous God. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 12 through 19, they're not to even be any similitude of God. Talking about the law and giving of the second law there after Moses had broke the first commandments. And even, and you know how I feel about this, even pictures of Christ. We wrote an article on that many years ago and preached on it. Even having images and even pictures of Christ. Can you imagine somebody thinks that they can draw a picture of the Son of God when there were no pictures? To me, that's just as bad as an idol and bowing down before it. And we find that in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14, he describes divination and sorcery and witchcraft and idolatry. And then when you come down to about verse 15 or so, he begins talking about the promise of the Son of God. Moses said, there'll be a prophet as myself that will come, and said, you will hear him. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel. Notice with me in Ezekiel, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Now notice as we come to verses 3 through about 6 or 7. And notice here, idols, again, is much more than a statue that somebody bows down. That is included in idolatry, but it has to do with the heart. We can set up idols in our heart. He said in verse 3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. And that's actually the idol there, the graven image. Start with the heart, and then it manifests itself on the outside. He says in verse 4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idol in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of the iniquity before his face. Now think about that. First of all, it begins in the heart. Then he actually builds an image. And he goes on to say, and coming to the prophet, he said, I'm in verse 4 now, and I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart because, let me back up here, yes, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. So there's idols in the heart. There's images, graven images, and abominations that are before them that they make with their hands. Now come with me to Matthew 22, in Matthew chapter 22. You see, the Thessalonian, they came out of idolatry. They didn't come out of, you know, Judaism or what, they came out of idolatry. And they turned from those idols to serve the living and true God. Notice in Matthew chapter 22. Two other verses to make note of is Colossians 3:5 and Ephesians 5 and verse 5. Mentions covetousness as in Mark 7 we mentioned a moment ago. Covetousness is considered in those passages and other passages as idolatry. Why? Because a covetous person has given utter devotion to the created thing rather than to the Creator. I've always thought it's fascinating, and I wrote an article on this probably over 20 years ago and preached on it, the word covetousness. This is a sin that we've got to be very careful with because it is called idolatry. And it says these in the text of Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Revelation 21:8, these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. One other, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 10, 11. And so, how is it that covetousness is as idolatry? Again, a covetous person has given utter devotion to the created thing rather than to the Creator, as in Romans 1 and verse 25. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Now watch this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, beginning here. He says here in this passage, well, let me get to it, all right, verse 34. But the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, and they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now verse 37, notice as I come back to this. Now as I read this, I want you to think. Anything less than loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind can be counted as idolatry. We've got to watch for the idols of the heart. Because he says in verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We give no place to Satan, no place to the flesh, no place to idolatry. Now, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let me read verse 22 and 23. Verse 22 and in verse 23. And I give you these verses again in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. We did deal with that in our series in Galatians. The idolater shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He mentions idolatry and witchcraft together. In Acts 17 and verse 29, when Paul is on Mars Hill preaching, we find there that there was much idolatry, even an image to the unknown God. And in that text, we see clearly that the Lord says in verse 30 and 31 that all this must be repented of. And when you read through the book of Acts, you don't really think about this until you start reading through it, but idolatry is mentioned a number of times. It's mentioned again as in Acts 17. It's mentioned in chapter 7, verse 41 through 43. We find sorcerers and so forth and those of divination. Chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. We find it again in chapter 13, verses 6 through 12. We find it again in chapter 16, verse 16 through 20. That's why Paul and Silas ended up in jail. And there is because of the woman there with, you know, that was involved in witchcraft and idolatry and sorcery. And then we find it again in chapter 19, verses 18 through 20. Well, notice in 1 Samuel chapter 15, I have a sermon, I don't know, maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago, I can't remember. I have a sermon titled, from verse 23, Rebellion and Stubbornness. When we start reading through this chapter, King Saul, he was told to destroy this one nation that were enemies of God. And what we find is that there were partial obedience in his life. That partial obedience cost him fellowship with God. It cost him his kingdom, and it cost him his life. Now I want you to think, partial obedience cost him his kingdom, fellowship with God. God quit speaking to him. He went to a witch. God just quit speaking to him, and then later it cost him his life. Now what is interesting is that many today pick and choose as to what they want to believe out of the Bible and going about their merry way. And we find that Saul did that. Now Saul went in and destroyed the whole nation. Everybody except for one person. Can anybody tell me who that person was? The king, Agag. And he destroyed all the animals except, guess what? The clean animals, the good animals that could be used for sacrifice. Matter of fact, he says in verse 15 and verse 21, I brought these back to give to God. Isn't that sweet? That's really sweet. He said, I brought these to give to God. Notice he really thought he was doing something fantastic. Because he's doing what he wants to do. Now he did probably 80% of what God said to do. But God told Samuel, he said, you need to deal with the king. And I want you to notice in verse 22 and in verse 23 that he said, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Amazing statement. Saul had partial obedience. He obeyed probably 80% of what God said. Only saved one person's life. I mean, surely God can overlook that. And he brought back the best animals to give to God as sacrifice. Who wouldn't accept that? The God of the Bible. Because God desires obedience. Now notice this. He says in verse 23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Well, do you know anybody that's rebellious and names the name of Christ? This is as witchcraft. And he said, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. Have you ever been stubborn? Boy, have you worked with mules before? We got some mule-headed people in some of the churches across our land. Just bow up at the Word of God. And he says here, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the Word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I don't know about you, but those are sobering words. We're not to play around with the Word of God. And God wants us to serve Him. He wants us to follow Him. And listen to this now. In 1 Chronicles, you can turn there if you want. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, let's look at what really caused him to fall. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. We find here in 1 Chronicles 10, I'm going to be reading the last two verses, verse 13 and 14. This is about King Saul. Now watch this. It says in verse 13, so Saul died in his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquire not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. But he obeyed partially, and even brought the sacrifices, said, I'm going to give these to God. God will enjoy having this. And notice what God says in this chapter about King Saul. Well, turn with me to the New Testament. And notice in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6. We find in verse 24, just one verse. Well, let me back up to verse 19. Now, what we read in Thessalonians is that they turned from idols. To do what? To serve. To serve. We're going to serve somebody. To serve the living and true God. He's the living and true God. He's the very opposite of a dead and false God. And we would see that in Acts 17, verse 22 through 32, where Paul declared unto them the unknown God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, again, the living and true God. So they turned from idols. They had served idols. We're going to serve something. We're going to serve ourselves. We're going to serve something. But they turned from themselves and idols to serve the true and living God. What does it mean to serve? It means to follow, obey, give allegiance to bow before. We're servants of God. Verse 19. Lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore, thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now verse 24. No man can serve two masters. This is the same principle in Luke 14 when it comes to discipleship. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, that is, riches. The only reason I read this is for the word here, to serve. No man can serve two masters. Our allegiance has to be totally and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, you served, now I can't remember the exact wording, but you served idols before you came into the faith. And then in Romans chapter 6, notice here, we will serve someone. We'll say we will not, but we will. We'll serve something. We'll serve someone. Notice in Romans 6, I'm going to read here and turn to one other passage and close. Romans 6, and notice with me as we come first of all to verse 6, he said, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We will either serve sin or we'll serve God. Come down with me to verse 16 through 22. Verse 16 through 22. And he says here in this passage, now just notice the contrast between before we got saved and after we were saved. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That's a good verse to memorize. He goes on to say, in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, notice that now, even so now yield ye your members, servants, to righteousness and to holiness. We're going to serve somebody. And he says here in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things wherein you're now ashamed, for the end of those things is death, but now, being made free from sin, that is the bondage of sin, and became servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. We're either going to serve sin and self, or either we're going to serve God. We're going to serve one or the other. Every one of us will have a master. And that master can be our Savior, or that master can be Satan. Turn to one last passage, Revelation chapter 22. in Revelation 22. If you notice, I've ended a lot of sermons the last 3 years in Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 14 and 15, and then verse 18 and 19. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without, that is in hell, in the lake of fire, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. We're talking about idolatry tonight. So we find sorcerers and idolaters in this one text. Now let me close in verses 18 and in verse 19. The reason I want to close in this passage, verse 18 and in verse 19, to believe the Bible is to receive and embrace its teachings. You can get out here, especially down south, and ask people, do you believe? Oh, I believe the Bible. Living in sin, living in fornication, living in drunkenness, cursing God and using foul language. But I'm saying you to believe the Bible is to receive and embrace its teaching. Because we also find the subject of idolatry in chapter 9, chapter 14, chapter 16, and chapter 18, and then in chapter 22. We'll either serve God or we'll serve sin. Now notice these two verses. He says in verse 18 and 19, For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Is that not sobering to you? Oh, I believe the Bible, but, you know, I just can't accept that. How many times do we hear that? Verse 19, And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I mentioned to a few of you this morning in conversation, a man this past week, well, actually it's been years ago, he said to me, he said, I just cannot accept certain verses out of the Bible anymore. And we were talking about particular verses. I went to it and read a few of those verses. And he said, I don't think these should be in the Bible. And I said, well, maybe your name should not be in the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, because you have denied the very book that talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. That ended the conversation. We either believe it or we don't. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank You tonight for Thy love and mercy and kindness to us. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your salvation. Lord, we see this church that turned from idols. They turned from themselves and their images and their heart idols to serve You, to serve the true and living God. Lord, help us to be faithful to You, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.